It is a privilege to be here with you this morning. This congregation means a lot to me. It's through the ministry of Matt that I first started studying Reformed theology, and it's through this congregation I first became a member of the RPCNA, and also through this congregation I became a student under care of the Presbytery of the Allegheny. So it's good to be again with you all. Our sermon this morning comes from Psalm 142. If you are using one of the Pew Bibles, you will find that on page 664. So please turn your word, Psalm 142. Psalm 142, hear now the word of the Lord. A maskil of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. God bless the reading of his word. As the title of this psalm states, this psalm was written by David when he was, quote, in the cave. Now, in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, we see two stories of David running away from enemies who wish to persecute him, which he flees and ends up in a cave. One in which he is running away from the king and his father-in-law, Saul, which we read a bit about this morning. And another time when he is running away from someone very dear to him, his own son. But as we come to the psalm, all we really need to know is that David is hiding from an enemy that wishes to persecute him, that wishes to see him dead. He is cornered in this dark, cold, damp cave, a place that will be his tomb if he is not delivered. And so David lifts up this psalm to the Lord, a psalm of lament. Now, in most evangelical and even Reformed churches, it is not exactly common to pray a lament like this, let alone to sing one. For some, perhaps even most, it may be because they see lamenting as impious prayer. That to pray a lament is to show doubt in the plans of God. Or perhaps some feel that the church ought to be lifting up praises and thanksgivings to God rather than laments. And though many of you would agree that is good, that is beneficial, that is even wise and glorifying to lift up praises to God, you must remember that even Jesus lamented unto the Father when men sought his life, much in the same manner that David does here today. As we think back to the Garden of Gethsemane, which you can read in John 17, in the high priestly prayer, The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5 of this prayer, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Clearly, it is not impious if even our Lord Jesus Christ lamented unto the Father. And so from the examples of David here in Psalm 142 and Christ, you should know that you as well should cry out unto the Lord. But why? Why should you cry to the Lord? Today, we will be presented with 3 points or 3 reasons why you should cry unto the Lord. And as you hear this message, I ask you to think all the while of Christ singing this song as he is carrying his cross. First, cry unto the Lord because the world is full of sin. In the opening verses of the psalm, David pours out his lament unto the Lord. He says in verses 1 and 2, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." David is crying out because he is being persecuted, because his enemies are hot on his trail and they seek to do him harm, to kill him, that they may have what is his, a throne given to him by God as the chosen one of Israel. Now, most of you here today probably have not experienced persecution to the extent that David did. For many of you, you have never been chased down by men with swords or guns for your faith in the Lord. Perhaps some of our missionary and foreign brothers and sisters have faced this kind of persecution as they have worked in areas where the gospel of God has been outlawed. But for most of you sitting here today, you have not faced this level of persecution. And yet, you can still understand the lament of David. In this psalm, David gets down to the heart or the root of the issue, of what the problem really is. He says in verse 3, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me." This path that David walks is the path of God. David, in both situations presented to us from Samuel, is following the direction of the Lord. Yet even though he is following God's path, even though he is doing what the Lord commands, doing good in the Lord's sight, as a man after God's own heart, there is a trap hidden for him along the way. And so, as you go about your own lives in Christ, you all too encounter traps along the way. And what is the cause of those traps? Why are there hurdles in this life while the Christian walks in the path of God? Simply put, the cause and the reason is that this is a sinful and fallen world. You see, it's not just the direct persecution that causes David to weep. It is not just these men with swords who seek his life that made him cry unto God, but it is the sinful state of this world in which you live. And so as the sinfulness of this world caused David to weep, caused him to cry to the Lord, I ask, what does the sinfulness of the world do to you, to your brothers and sisters? When you hear the news of a murder, does it hurt? When you hear that there is a new abortion clinic opening down the streets in the church, do you feel pain? Do you feel the weight of the sinfulness of the world bear on your heart? Does your spirit faint within you? do you tear up and cry to God, Lord, do not hold this sin against him, as Stephen did when he was being stoned by his persecutors? Or have you become complacent to the sinfulness of the world, numb to its oppression and persecution? As believers in the Lord Jesus, we must recognize that this world is broken and that it should hurt the innermost part of our souls. Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, when he was praying in the garden, was not only faint in spirit, but he was so distraught that he sweat blood. It says in Luke 22, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And we ask, was this fear because of a fear of death? Yes, but we also must recognize what happened when Christ died. What was the reason for his sacrifice? When Christ died on that cross, he took on the wrath of God for all your sins. Sins that should cause you much grief. And he, like David, we put into the cave that was his tomb. This leads us to our second reason. Cry out to the Lord, for there is no other help. David says in verse 4, look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains in me. No one cares for my soul. You may imagine as you are reading this psalm that David is alone in the cave, that there is no one else with him. But in fact, as we read in 1 Samuel, he had quite a few people with him. They are people who cared about him, people who supported him, people who wanted to see him delivered from that cave and from his hiding, and wanted him to be restored to his rightful place on the throne. But they have no power to help David. They have no ability to save David from this cave of death. And so David says in verses 5 and 6, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. And so likewise, as you sing this psalm, you know that you are not alone either. You look to your left, and you look to your right, and you see people, brothers and sisters, who care at least a little bit about what might happen to you, who hope that on that great and final day, they will see you delivered up as well from this sinful and broken world. But they have no power to do so, no power to make it happen. Or perhaps you have family or friends who are not saved. You want them to be delivered as well from this sin-ridden world, but you have no power to change their hearts. And so what do you do? What can you do but cry out to the Lord, who is their only hope? Several years ago, my youngest sister came down from her room and announced to my parents that she was an atheist. My mother wept, my dad was set back, and surely both of them were broken. When my mother called me over the phone to tell me this news, my heart sank, and honestly, I felt like a failure. Here is, at my time, 14-year-old sister, who was raised by two Christian parents, whose grandfather was a minister, whose oldest brother as a seminary student. My sister, who has been going to church every week for her whole entire life, she doesn't believe. I felt like a failure. My parents felt like failures. And we mourned and we lamented. But above all, we cried out to the Lord. It is not your fault when your friends or family reject Christ. It is not your fault that they continue to live in sin. It is not your fault that they stand outside of the body of Christ, hating their only hope, hating the Savior of the world. It is not your fault that they do not recognize the dark cave in which they are buried. But we, believers in God, believers and have hope in Christ, may we be rebuked or seen as heartless and cold if we do not lament this fact, if we do not mourn, if we do not cry out to the only one who can save them, the only one who can change their hearts. May we cry out to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he may send the Spirit to those who do not yet know him. And to any of you out there who are as described, you who are currently in opposition to the church, I promise that you are being mourned for as well. You are mourned for by the church as it sees you stand outside the body of Christ. But it's not just those in the church that cry for you, but Christ mourns for you as well. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, Christ desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When Christ was approaching Jerusalem, the Bible says that he wept at its sight. Why? Because of Israel's apostasy, their rejection of him, and their rejection of God, and the state in which they stood before the Lord. To you out there who do not know Christ, do you not see that your only hope mourns over you? And you, the church, you believers in the Lord, do not forget that the Lord mourned for you as well. And don't forget what he went through on your behalf. As you picture Christ singing this psalm, you gain a higher appreciation for these lines in verses 5 and 6. For as Christ sings this, as he looks to his right and looks to his left, and as he hangs on the cross, he looks for someone who cares for him. But even the Father has turned his back on him. No one is there to help him, and so he enters into death. He descends into the cave, but he does not stay there. And so, our third reason, cry out to the Lord, because he will deal bountifully with you. From verse 7, bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. David compares the cave that he is in to being in prison. And when you think of prison, you tend to think of bondage, and bondage to sin, and sin to death. Truly, before any of us were believers, we were first dead and imprisoned to our sins. The Lord's deliverance from that prison is why we're able to sit here today and worship him. I ask, what did you do when you were saved? Were you not excited? Were you not desiring to tell others? Did you not give thanks to the Lord, God Almighty, for delivering you out of the bondages of sin? For bringing you out of prison? For delivering you from that cave of death? Of course we did. And so following this cry for deliverance, David says this in the end of verse 7. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. David says this with a sense of assurance. The righteous will surround me. That can be interpreted as a result of the previous line. But then the next clause, for you will deal bountifully with me, has an air of definiteness. He has gathered an assurance that he will be delivered. God says in Psalm 50, call upon me on the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Now, the word surround in Hebrew is the word katar, which can be interpreted as to enclose, to encircle, or in some cases, even to crown. Thus, some commentators say that the righteous ones come to either rejoice together with David in his deliverance, or perhaps to come and to crown him as the chosen one of Israel. Now, in the JPS, or the Jewish Publication Society's translation of the Old Testament, it reads, the righteous shall crown themselves because of me. And so, as Christ sings this psalm, it is his testimony in which the righteous are blessed. It is Christ who crowns his people. And what is the testimony of Christ? That on the third day of his imprisonment in that tomb, of his imprisonment in that cave of death, he was delivered. That the Father was pleased and brought him back to life. And that now he sits on the right hand of God the Father and is your only helper, your only deliverer from the sinful world and your own caves of death. Brothers and sisters, you live in a world that is full of sin. It presses in on you from all sides. It is oppressive and it persecutes. And so you must cry out to the Lord, for your only hope, your only salvation, your only deliverance resides in Christ. It is not impious. It does not mean that you do not trust the Lord to sing this psalm or any psalm of lament. But rather, in doing so, you remember the Lord's promises to you, that one day he will indeed come again and deliver you from the pains of death. To sing this psalm is to bring about God's kingdom. To lament, to cry out to the Lord, is to seek the second coming. It is to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you the words in which you've given us to sing, the words that you ask us to sing for your glorification. We are reminded in the psalm of the sinfulness of this world, its broken and fallen state. But we also are reminded that you have given us many promises, that you have delivered us from our own sin. And that through this psalm that we pray for the return of your Son. We pray for this world as it does not know you, and we seek to spread that word, to spread the testimony of your Son, the testimony of the Christ. We ask now that you would bless us and keep us constantly, remind us of the state that this world is in, but also the state in which we are before you. May we ever be seeking your kingdom. And we pray that you would send Christ soon. In his holy and precious name we pray. Amen.